I want to ask you to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 7. Some of this is related, tied in directly to the series we're preparing to do with our men. Some of this is tied into one of our core values that we've been setting before you, the core value of personal holiness. And some of what I want to share today is tied in to some of the tragic events that have unfolded recently in the context of believing assemblies such as we are, or professing believers who God has given public influence and ministry, but who have shattered it all by foolish, sinful choices. Our fourth core value, if you were to look at our website and run down through those nine, but number four is personal holiness. And we have tried to summarize what we mean by saying this is a core value of Heritage Bible Church with this little phrase: we want to be people who live a life conformed to the character of Christ and the will of God. That's God's will for us. He's stated it explicitly for us in passages like Romans 12, 1 and 2 and 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2. His intention in sending Jesus into the world is that he might purchase us from the slavery of our sin, and that we might be a people who are consecrated entirely to him. We want to be people who are consecrating our lives entirely to God. We want to be people, as we state in our value statement, our vision and mission statement, who renew our minds through the word of God, who resist conformity to all that is hostile to God. And finally, who demonstrate to those around us that God's will is good, acceptable, and perfect. In some of my reading this week, I came across 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, and was extremely blessed. But I actually want to go back a few verses into chapter 6. And so you're open to 7, but look with me at 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, and bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. These promises: I will make my dwelling among you and walk among you. You shall be my people. I will welcome you and will be a father to you. You shall be sons and daughters to me. Those are the promises of our Lord Almighty. And on the basis of those promises, Paul makes a very strong and clear appeal to us as those he loved, because we love the church. We love the saints. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us, that is, those who name the name of Jesus, who claim to follow him, cleanse ourselves from every defilement. And he uses terminology here that is used throughout the New Testament. Beloved, God, yes, he cleanses his people in salvation. We just enjoyed this table that reminds us that by the blood of Jesus Christ, there is forgiveness and cleansing. And yet, in response to that mighty eternal work of salvation, we also have personal responsibility right now, right as we live, where we live, to be cleansing ourselves. James 4, verse 8 tells us to draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Isaiah 1, verse 16. The Lord speaks through the prophet, calling his people to these things. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. And then listen, this helps you understand what it means to cleanse yourself. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. The prophet's going to go on to say, you need to change the way you live. That's part of how we cleanse our lives. I can't scrub away the sin that's in me. Only God does that through the blood of Jesus Christ. But I can actively seek to cleanse my life, as Paul says, from every defilement. And that's just a big, broad, categorical statement. Every defilement that is reference to anything that would be spiritually defiling, spiritually filthy. And then Paul uses this little word so we know how comprehensive it is, from every defilement of body and spirit. That just has reference to your total person. And then the word of instruction for us is that we must bring holiness to completion. We need to be active in reaching God's intended goal for us. And that is personal holiness. We will never be perfect in this life, but we should always be making progress. Progress in holiness, progress in righteousness. You know what's beautiful to me is one author points out, Paul, in writing both letters to the Corinthians, emphasizes that they already have been set apart. And he uses terms that very clearly indicate that. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2, he writes to the ones who have been called to be holy. He refers to them as saints, literally holy ones. Certainly holiness is something that God works in our lives when we come to him in salvation. This author writes, holiness is something that God gives to Christians, but also something Christians strive to complete. Unless you've been totally isolated from some of the current events, and that's possible. Some of you have been so busy with other things you may not have seen it, but there have been several things that have hit the news, both locally and nationally, that have been a great grief. The biggest of those is the website hacking of a wicked and evil website, Ashley Madison, set up and designed exclusively so people could come secretly and set up an account and then actually engage in immoral relationships. Now, they would just say an affair, and their tagline is this: life's too short, have an affair. And the owners and operators of this will have much to give account to for God. What is stunning to me in seeing this story unfold, though, is that there were 32 million accounts. And the hackers broke in, got all the personal information, threatened the owners, said, if you don't shut this thing down, we will make public all the user account information. And the owners called the bluff, and they weren't bluffing. And so, boom, there it was. And some of the names that have come out have even been of Christian leaders. Some that God has given influence. And there have been several apologies that have been made and steps that have been taken. And what a fiasco, what a tragedy. In this past week, I read a blog post that Tim Challies put up, actually written by his wife. Tim Challies often has great thought-provoking things, but what his wife stated to me was poignant for a couple of reasons. One, I think it gives a lot of our wives and sisters and daughters a voice. And men, I'm talking to you right now, because they don't know what to do sometimes with things like this. And God just blew it up. I mean, this thing is nuclear. And listening to the words and thoughts of Eileen Challies was very sobering for me, and a reminder that we're in a war. And as a man, I'm surrounded by women who expect me to man up and fight. And so, men, I'm telling you right now, I've renewed my commitment to this, and I'm asking you to man up and fight harder than ever with me. Because the stakes are great, and there's hell to pay if we will not fight this thing. And for some of you, there, and I mean that literally, I'm not using bad language there. You think you can monkey around with this thing and keep your faith. It's war. Listen to a dear sister who pours out her soul. Her husband gives a little paragraph that I think is helpful, a little preface, if you will. He writes, "Over the weekend, I could see that Eileen had something on her mind. We spoke and she told me about reading the news, about seeing more Christian men fall into scandal. And in the face of it all, her confusion, her despair, the crumbling of her hope. I asked if she would write about it. Here is what she said." And the further point of reference, the challenge, he's a pastor. So she's a pastor's wife. You need that context. Eileen writes, "How long ago was it now? Was it 10 years? 12? How long has it been since I faced it for the first time? It was a whispered rumor here, a shaded suggestion there. Then it was the devastated wife weeping in my basement as I tried desperately to draw on some wisdom, some biblical truth that would help her. Little did I know all those years ago that this was simply the tip of the iceberg. But I had hope. 6 years ago, Tim wrote Sexual Detox, and I followed up with False Messages. Two little booklets, by the way, that every one of you ought to read. The number of letters we received shocked us. Heartbreaking, soul-crushing emails from guilty men and women married to unfaithful husbands. I wrestled and fought to understand it all from a biblical perspective. Why do so many men, and even so many Christian men, have such weakness when it comes to sexual sin? But even then, I still had hope. Hope in the truth of the gospel. Hope in the power of the Holy Spirit. In the years since, I have listened to more stories of more Christian men falling, wept with more women, and prayed a whole lot. I've tried to explain to women how their husbands think about sex. Your husband doesn't just want it. He wants you. I've tried to tell them that sex is a good gift that God gives as a means of grace in marriage, a means of bonding a husband and wife together. I've counseled single young women to pursue purity. I have been teaching all the right stuff, and I've believed it all. I had hope. Then came Ashley Madison and the suggestion that hundreds of pastors would have to resign after being caught with accounts on this website that glorifies adultery. And it's not just pastors. Hundreds of other Christian men, both single and married, have been caught up in the scandal. Now there are more broken homes, more devastated churches, more weeping wives, more mocking of God. And I have to tell you, this week, today, I am struggling to find hope. I have fought to understand the struggle men face. I have fought to have compassion. I have encouraged wives to extend forgiveness, to willingly and joyfully give themselves to their husbands. But you know what? I just don't know how I can keep doing it. Not when so many husbands are deceptively defiling the marriage bed. Not when so many young, single men are recklessly defiling the future marriage bed. Not when so many men seem just plain unwilling to change. Men, you are supposed to be modeling holiness before the world, Titus 2, 6 through 8. You are supposed to be cherishing your wives as Christ cherishes his church, Ephesians 5, 25. You are supposed to be abstaining from sexual immorality, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. You are supposed to be fleeing youthful passions, 2 Timothy 2, 22. Why are so many of you failing at this basic task? Is it really that difficult? You would almost think that this one sin is beyond the power of the Holy Spirit. You who keep choosing to sin, you who keep visiting those websites, you who have secret lives you keep hidden from your friends and your wives, why won't you stop? You know that God loves to give victory over every sin. You know that God calls you to pursue sanctification. You know that the Holy Spirit equips you to succeed. God has given you everything you need in the gospel. So why do you keep failing? The only conclusion I can come to is that you are so consumed with self-gratification that you are not willing to fight. And I mean really willing to fight this sin. If it's not that you can't, it must be that you won't. I plead with you. I plead with you on behalf of your wives, on behalf of your future wives, on behalf of Christian women everywhere. Stop. Just stop. Stop believing that this is a special sin that women just can't understand. We do understand sin. This isn't a special sin. It's just sin. God belittling, Christ mocking, Spirit despising sin. Stop pretending like there are no future consequences to your actions. Stop putting your selfish desires first. Stop engaging in activities that bring shame on the gospel. Stop doing things that leave us picking up the pieces of your devastated wife. Stop indulging in your sin and start thinking and acting like a God-honoring, Christ-praising, Spirit-glorifying man. For the love of God and His church, stop. And we should say, amen. And men, there are three things I'm calling you to consider this morning. The first is repent of your sin, whatever it is right now. I don't care whether you have an account with Ashley Madison or not. If there is sin in your heart that the Holy Spirit has just illuminated once again, He's calling you to repent of it. Do it. Don't mess with it any longer. Don't excuse it. Don't blame someone else. And yeah, there may be a really difficult path of how you got into this bondage, and maybe you were a victim at some point or somebody exposed you to things that you just can't get out of your mind. But the reality is your sin. And my sin is my sin. And God says, turn from it. That's going to include not only sorrow of heart, it's going to include real action steps where your soul engages with God. And as a result, you begin to work it out. You begin to work it out with what your eyes now look at, with what your ears take in, with what your hands do, your feet go, all of that. You need to get in engaged. You need to act. So for some of you, that may mean you go home immediately and you absolutely destroy a hard drive. Or it may mean that you go to your spouse and actually confess for real, in total, how you've so grievously broken your marriage vows. It means you're going to break off a relationship that's inappropriate, if not just outright sinful. That's what repentance starts to look like. The second is God calls us to make war on our sin. The biblical terminology is put to death. Like Colossians 3 verse 5 says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. The Puritans used to talk much about mortifying the flesh. Paul says in Corinthians or Colossians 3 verse 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And at the head of his list is sexual immorality, then impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. We're called to put off the old self with all those habits. Put it off. And we're called to put on the new self. And Paul goes on in Colossians 3 verse 10 to say, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of the Creator. There's your point of motivation and aspiration. God wants you to be like Him. And you know what? Our wives and our daughters and our sisters and the women in this church need us to be like Him. John Owen is the Puritan pastor and author who's famous for saying, be killing sin or it will be killing you. He also wrote, the vigor and power and comfort of our spiritual life depends on our mortification of deeds of the flesh. You know why some of you can't sing when you come here every Lord's Day? You know why it just doesn't even seem to move you, and you think it's the musical arrangement or the instrumentation or the setup of the room? You've got all kinds of reasons you think. The reality is your soul is dead because daily or weekly you're killing it with sexual sin. You're killing it with pornography. You're killing it by viewing things that are not of Christ. And Paul says in Romans 13, verse 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Well, that moves me to the third part, and that is God calls us to pursue righteousness. Twice in his letters to Timothy, Paul says, as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Run for your life. But as you run, run to something. And here it is. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. Six things he lists there. Listen to 2 Timothy 2, verses 21 and 22. And how much hope there is here. If you don't know this, write down the reference and go back to it. Listen to this. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, listen to this. He will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So, verse 23, so, because of that promise, so flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So there's the call. I'd like us to take just a moment here, and because of time, I want you to pray right where you are. I'd like to ask everybody to pray. If your Bible is still open to 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, you can pray through that passage. If you turn to one of the other ones that I just mentioned, I want you to pray that. If you want to pray with a partner, you are welcome to do that now, but we're going to take just a couple of minutes here. And men in particular, this is a call to you. Repent of your sin. Be honest. Open with God, first of all, and then determine you're going to do whatever is necessary. And then number two, commit yourself to waging war, making war on your sin. And then number three, to being a man who pursues righteousness. Let's pray for just a moment and then we'll close. God, our hearts are full of grief and sorrow. Certainly because the name of Jesus Christ has borne reproach. But we are not sorrowful simply because others with religious leadership responsibilities and influence have been discovered in very serious sexual sin. We are grieved because we know that in this assembly, we are guilty of the same offenses and we repent. We repent of the harm that we have done to the testimony of Christ. We repent of the harm that we have done to the relationships, the people who are nearest and dearest. We repent of the burden it has placed upon others. Because we will not do what you have called us to do. We repent of our excuse making. We repent of our cultural accommodation. We repent of belittling those things that your word says are big deals. We repent of our lack of self-control and even self-discipline. We are not proactive in the things that we should be. And while your word is clear on every page that you hate sin, it is also clear that you are serious about remedying sin. And this morning's service has been a powerful reminder that Jesus' body was broken and his blood shed so that we would not be continually failing in these particular areas of life. His body was broken and his blood was shed so that the power of sin might be broken forever. And some here really know nothing of that. Their experience is of a different kind. God in heaven, we ask this day that you would show mercy upon this assembly, that you would lead us by your sovereign, gracious power to repent of our sin, to do the works of repentance. And for the men who are here assembled this morning, so many of them, Lord God, desire to honor you and desire to honor the vows of marriage that they have made, or to honor the scriptures that teach us purity with relationship to one another. So many here, Lord God, are fighting valiantly, and I praise you for them. Would you keep them strong in that fight? And would you put more fuel into their hearts that they may burn with a white, hot, holy heat? And for those who gave up in this fight, Would you draw them back into your presence this morning, and would you put your strength into them that they may valiantly wage this war against sin? As excited as we are to begin a new six-week study together, 33 as a series will not remedy the needs of our heart. Only Jesus does it. Only the gospel does it. But you've given us responsibility, so help us to take it and run boldly and faithfully with it. Would you minister grace to the ladies here who've been so deeply wounded by sexual sin? And the wounds are vast. Thank you for someone like Eileen Challies, who has put in word what many dear ladies here want to say but are afraid to. Oh, Lord Jesus, if you let us go, we will self-destruct. We are persuaded that you are greater than any evil we face, greater than our sin, greater than our habits of life, greater even than our vision of you allows us to believe and think on this day. Change us. Let every individual here aspire to personal holiness. And as we continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, we want to shed every vestige of worldliness, whether it be the worldliness of an immoral lifestyle or whether it be the worldliness of a self-righteous lifestyle. Oh, Lord God, we want to be done with all of it, and we want to be yours and yours alone. So thank you for the hope of your word. We take it as you have written it, and believe with all our hearts that as we cleanse ourselves from what is dishonorable, we will be vessels for honorable use, set apart once again as holy, useful to you, our Master, ready for every good work. What an astonishing, gracious promise. Move us and motivate us by grace and truth. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.